With all those thoughts in mind, if you would turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. The title message this morning is The Hidden Wisdom. The Hidden Wisdom. And I know as I say that, it sounds a little bit mystical, you know, the hidden wisdom. But this is not my wording, it's God's wording. The hidden wisdom. As I think about that, who wants to be wise? I want to be wise. If there's a hidden wisdom, I want to know about it. How can I find it? God has said there is a hidden wisdom that we're going to talk about this morning. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Paul has just talked about how the gospel, how it's rejected, it's looked down upon, especially there in Corinth in a Greek city, southern Greece. You know, it's looked down upon, it's seen as unsophisticated. He's saying it's seen as foolishness to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to the Greeks. But he says, but it is wise. Howbeit, we do speak wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this world. But he says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9. But as it is written, this is Isaiah 64:4. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, yes, the deep things of God. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, it's already been good. We could go home right now. God, it's already been so good to be in your house, to be here with you and with one another. God, what a blessing. God, we pray for the Nichols family. God, I don't know when that video was shot. The work that's been done through True Purpose. God, we pray for Jeremy, for his wife, for all the staff there at True Purpose. God, we pray for the Nichols. We pray for Aurora. God, I pray that you would continue to transform their life. I don't know how long ago that video was shot, but I pray that they're continuing to grow in faith and in knowledge and in maturity. That God, you'd help them to grow in their maturity, that they can be a light and a blessing to others. And God, it's so tremendous to just be a small part of this. I pray that all of us would be challenged and inspired, that we want to be a greater and greater part, God, not just of True Purpose or Marble Hill or any individual ministry, but of your kingdom and what you're doing in this world. It is mind-blowing. It is so glorious what you're doing. God, we want to be a part of it. We don't want to be left out. God, anything but that. God, I'd rather die than be left out. If I'm going to live my life living for this world, just kill me now. God, I don't want to even be alive. God, I don't want to waste my life. I'd rather my life be taken than wasted. Father, I want to live for your glory. God, I want everybody in this room to live for your glory. And if we're not living for your glory right now, that can change. And our life can be lived for your glory, to glorify you, to praise you. God, we pray for Tig this morning as he's down in Panama sharing the good news, sharing the gospel with those in prison, with those in remote areas and villages and in maybe tribal areas that are so remote. God, we pray for Tig. We pray for Andy. We pray for Ronnie. We pray for all those, all the men that are traveling together, God, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, with your power, that God, you'd help them to accomplish the mission that they've gone down to carry out, and God, that you would just work in a glorious way. As God, we're hearing reports that we can't wait to hear about the reports back from this trip, Father. But please watch over them, keep them safe, and help them, God, be filled with your Spirit and your power, that God, lives can be miraculously, supernaturally, and eternally transformed. God, thank you for this time together this morning, God. We feel your presence now. God, we pray your blessing again upon your word as it's been read. I pray that it would have a transformative work upon me and upon every person gathered here this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. This passage of scripture I've just read, I love asking the question, is this true? True or false? Is it true that God has things in store for those that love him? That our eye hath not seen, our ears not heard, nor has entered into our heart and our wildest imagination. I quote that passage of scripture every week to somebody, if not multiple times. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. We can't even imagine it. It's incomprehensible. You think that's true? Amen. I think it's true. I have come to the conclusion that it's true. I hope you have as well. Because you have to make a decision. You can't say, well, that's an interesting passage. Well, yes, it is interesting, but is it true or is it false? You have to choose one. Either there is no God, and he's not preparing, obviously if he doesn't exist, he's not preparing anything for those who love him. We love someone who is fictional, who doesn't really exist. We have to make that decision. Does God exist? Yes, sir. Here's the thing. We don't determine reality. The question is, do your beliefs conform to reality or do they contradict it? I don't get to decide if there's a heaven. Heaven exists. Am I going to believe that it exists or not? Or will I be deceived? That's the question. We don't get to decide if it's true. We get to make a decision whether or not I personally will believe what God has said. That's what we're faced with. How overwhelming to think about. You go back to that previous passage, if you would, Julie, back to verses 6 through 8. He's describing designs. He says, but we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. How overwhelming to think about. We're talking about designs that are unfolding that were planned before creation. What's unfolding before us this morning and today and this past week was planned pre-Genesis 1:1. Before, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But before that, he had this plan and this design. And that's what is still unfolding. That's what's still unrolling before us. That's how far back it reaches. And it extends into the future, into the eternal things that God has prepared for those that love him. How long will we have them? Forever. So you go back to before creation in this passage of scripture, and then you extend down forever. It never ends. That's how far-reaching this passage of scripture is. And also we see a reference to the crucifixion at the very center of it, which none of the princes of this world knew. If they had known the plan behind it all, the one behind it all, the one who is writing this story, if they had known that, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We find the crucifixion at the very center of things that were planned before the world even existed, pre-Genesis 1:1, before creation, extending into eternal, never-ending implications. We find the crucifixion at the center of it all. The deep things of God revealed by his Spirit. Now you think about creation. You know, God is challenging us. He is presenting this to us to say, do you believe me or do you not? But he's made it incredibly easy. Now, it takes faith to be saved. It takes faith to receive this and to believe this. But it doesn't take very much. It does take the faith of a grain of mustard seed. It takes a shred of faith. Because you understand the alternative to creation? Do you know what it is? Do you know what the leading competing theory to creation is? It popped into existence from nothing. Well, that's not hard to beat. And that's number two. That's probably the predominant view in our society, is it just popped into being from nothing. And you think, well, it's not quite that simple. It is that simple. Go ask people. By all means, go into more detail. I talk to people about this every week. Explain to me the origin of the universe. How did it originate? How do you explain the origin of the universe? There's absolutely no answer in science or anywhere else. They have no explanation. It just happened. I'm sorry, but I'm not satisfied with that answer. And so when you understand the origin of the universe, the origin of creation, that we know the universe had a beginning, there was a time before the universe existed. There's a time before this planet existed, before you and I existed. We came into being. And then you begin to look at, we can observe that. We can look around. And then you look at the complexity of this creation. It's not a very big leap of faith to say it's created, it's designed. We can observe that. But what we cannot observe, and what is the, when we say that it is a hidden wisdom, that doesn't mean that there's some kind of weird secret pact that you have to make, and there's this secret wisdom that you have to be initiated in, and then maybe you can learn the secrets. Like, you may think of different groups that, almost cult-like groups where there's this mysterious, you know, you don't really know what they're doing or what's going on behind closed doors. That's not what we're talking about at all. When I say it's a hidden wisdom, it's this. The fact that there would be a sin problem and God would allow for this sin problem, it's part of His plan. I'll put it this way. When Adam and Eve sinned, God wasn't shocked by that. He knew that was going to happen, but He had already planned for that to happen, because Christ was the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. Now, that lamb is not just a lamb that was slain, a lamb that got hit by a truck out here on the highway. It was a sacrificial lamb, the blood was going to be shed as a sacrifice for sin. The fact that there was going to be a sin problem that would be solved in the most unthinkable of ways, that God would send His Son, that God has a Son, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the revelation of the Trinity, the triune nature of God unfolds in the story of redemption and of salvation, that God would send His Son, John 3:16, that God the Father would so love the world, He would give His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that He would commend His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, we were His enemies. God would love His enemies. We would become His enemies, but He would love His enemies. And since love us so much that He would give His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Boom, eternity, everlasting life. Now, this is a hidden wisdom, because you cannot look into a microscope and see this. You cannot observe this in the universe. You cannot look into a telescope and see the plan of salvation. It had to come by revelation. But I'm telling you, there's nothing more true than what I just told you. It is the truth of all truths in this creation. God's plan of redemption. It was hidden in the Old Testament. Isaiah pointed to it. Daniel pointed to it. Zechariah, even in the Garden of Eden, it was pointed to about the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. It's always been pointed to, prophesied about, and alluded to, but then it actually happened 2,000 years ago in human history, exactly as God predicted, exactly as God said that He would do. That's why it's a hidden wisdom, but now it's been unveiled. The idea of things that are mysteries, a mystery as it's described in Scripture, is like something that was veiled, that was covered, and the veil's been taken off. Now it's been revealed. That's what's happened in the plan of salvation. Now we understand God's plan and purpose according to His own will of how He created, why He created, the purpose of creation, and the plan of creation, the plan of redemption. The deep things of God revealed by the Spirit. Who's the author of this book? Well, we're reading Paul here in Corinthians. Here in a minute, we're going to read John. It's God. The Holy Spirit's the author of this book. And actually, that's what it claims. Even the authors say they didn't just write down their opinions and their thoughts, but they were moved. The Holy Spirit moved them to write the words that they wrote. These are not the opinions of Moses. It's the revelation of God pinned down by Moses. That's what the Bible claims to be. It is the Word of God, revealed, the deep things of God revealed by His Spirit. And this revelation, this wisdom, this fact, and again, I'm still throwing it out there. I've offered $100 bill. I've offered $1,000. Can you refute Christianity? I mean, people, Christianity is such a joke. It's superstition. You have to, you know, you have to suspend your reason. I keep offering this to all kinds of people, brilliant people, PhDs. Refute it. Nobody can do it. They can reject it, but they can't refute it. I'm a dummy. Come outsmart me. If you know of someone, that offer stands for anybody. I'll sit down and talk with anyone. If you can refute Christianity, I'll give you $1,000. You know what? I can say that confidently. Because you cannot refute it. I would love to hear somebody. I would love to hear, somebody really go after it and really give me a strong attempt at a refutation. They won't even attempt it. You got nothing to lose. I don't get $1,000 if you're wrong. Just try to refute it. But we Christianity is treated like it's so weak, like there's no evidence for it. Are you kidding me? I cannot get anyone to present me any evidence to the contrary. They won't even have the conversation. That's how powerful this is, how true this is. And I'll say again, because of everything I just said, this fact, it's a fact. It is revealed. It is the wisdom of God. It is a fact. And it is a fact that should radically change and correct our perspective on life. We were just like the princes of this world. They didn't know. They didn't see it. They did not have this wisdom. That's why they crucified the Lord of glory. We were just like them. I didn't always know this. As I keep emphasizing, I didn't invent Christianity. I didn't write the Bible. I rejected it for a period of time in my life. But then I finally said, you know what? I think it is true. And I began to study and read and said, man, this is really true. I changed my mind. And I am challenging you to do the same. Here's what I'm challenging you to do this morning. Believe the truth, period. Just believe the truth. If atheism is true, believe that. I have one follow-up question. How do you know it's true? How did you come to that conclusion? But if atheism is true, I want you to believe it. And if you can prove to me it's true, I'll become an atheist. If Hinduism is true, become a Hindu. If Buddhism is true, become a Buddhist. If Islam is true, become a Muslim. And if you find out that it's true, whatever evidence, I'm going to ask you, how did you come to that conclusion? Come back to me with that evidence and show me that evidence, and I'll become a Muslim as well, if it's true. But if Christianity is true, you need to become a Christian this morning. Right now, you need to become a Christian. And it is true. And I'll show you the evidence. And I'm offering that sincerely. If you say, well, what about this? What about that? I'll talk to you about those things. I don't think you can refute it. I think it's that powerful. I think Christianity answers everything. I think Jesus Christ answers everything. And this should correct our perspective on life. I'll say this, this has realistic implications. Your life is never going to make sense if you have the wrong perspective. Have you ever dealt with an issue? I mean, you were frustrated, you were angry, you were confused, you didn't know what's going on. Somebody pulls you aside and gives you a little bit more information, and suddenly the lights come on and it all makes sense. I've experienced that tons of times. That's why I'm so careful to try to jump to a conclusion, because there may be some things I don't know. Well, if you have the wrong perspective on life, nothing's ever going to be right until you come to the conclusion, until you get the right perspective on things, and it's amazing how the lights come on. And suddenly, all this stuff that made no sense, now it does make sense. What do I mean by that? What is the correct perspective? It's an eternal perspective. If you have a temporal perspective, this life will make no sense. If you think that this life is all that there is, you die and that's it, that everything's just headed for that, that you're just going to pass away, that everything's just going to go back to a cold death in the universe, dark and cold, then if you think that's the nature of reality, you're going to be confused about everything, because it can't account for anything that you and I experience every day. If you have a temporal perspective on life, you have a false perspective, and nothing's going to make any sense. We must have an eternal perspective on our blessings, on our relationships, on our problems, everything. We must view it with an eternal perspective, not a temporal perspective. If you view it with a temporal perspective, you're right, it makes no sense. But with an eternal perspective, it does make sense. These facts of reality should be the foundation of our lives. Learning the truth about who God is, who Christ is, and God's plan in creation and redemption and glorification, restoration, that should change everything. Consummation should change everything. It should change everything about how we live our lives, how we prioritize. This wisdom, this hidden wisdom that has now been revealed, this revelation should transform us because we now understand the meaning of life. I've heard Christians before talk about, they just join in with this very common concept of, like, you know, well, if you could ask God any question, what would it be? I would ask him, what's the meaning of life? If you're a Christian, don't say that. He already told you the meaning of life. To be reconciled to God, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. We know exactly why we're here, to glorify him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. How can we do that if we're sinners? Through the reconciliation of Christ, through faith in Christ, through trusting God, believing God, taking him at his word, and being reconciled to him. That's how we can glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man. We know the answer to this. That is the meaning of life. That is what life is all about. That's why we exist. And now what I'm saying is, here in this room, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're a believer, we now understand the rules to the game of life. Or more importantly, we understand the objective to the game of life. The goal and the objective. What are we supposed to be doing? Now we know. And the objective, the goal, is very different than what the world thinks it is. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Here's where we get in trouble. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but towards the back, right before Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's where we get it wrong. What's the meaning of life? What perspective should we have? Is to love this world and the things of this world? Wrong. That's the wrong answer. The truth has been revealed and it contradicts that. Love not the world. And by the way, this whole thing about what's the big picture, what's the purpose of life, what's the meaning of life, it has to do with love. And this is the wrong love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Last week we talked about how that your life is just a vapor. It's a mist. It's here a little while and it vanishes away. That's James chapter 4. Do I still have it? Here it is. I'm going to kill Bill again with Lysol. Here's your life. You see it? No, you don't. Jeff Burris died this week. I've known Jeff for 25 years, 71 years old. He was here last Sunday. Now he's not. Where is he? How do you know? Well, I know, Jordan, you like this little sentimental thought. He's in heaven, but we all know when you die, that's it. How do you know? Do we know that's it? How do you know that? Complete blind faith, and I'm calling it out for what it is. Blind faith. Give me any evidence that the end of this life, when we die physically, that's the end. Give me a shred of evidence for that. You don't have any. Therefore, I reject it. Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Trump that. I think when Jeff died Thursday night, because he knows Christ is his Savior, he went to be with him, because the Holy Spirit said through the pen of Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you understand you're not a body? I'm not talking to bodies. I'm talking to people. You have a body. Do you understand the enormous difference between I'm a body and I have a body? That is a huge philosophical, metaphysical statement. To be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord if you know Christ as your Savior. I think Jeff is in the presence of God right now, in the presence of the Lord right now. Not because he was a good man, a good father, a good husband, a person who loved his community. He's there because of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for his sin so that now he can walk into the presence of God in the righteousness of Christ. I think he's there. He was here for a little while, and then he vanished away in this life. Your life in this world is a vapor. But even beyond that, as we've just read here, it's not just that your life is passing away in this world. This world is passing away. Is that not what it says? And the world passeth away. Verse 17. This world passes away. This world is passing away as we speak. It has an end. It is temporal. Do you know absolutely nobody will try to contradict that? Even an atheistic scientist will say that this world, this planet, will be destroyed through heat death as the sun begins to break down and decay and begins to expand. We're going to basically, this planet's going to be incinerated in about 10 million years. This planet, if things continue as they're going, this planet will be incinerated. Nobody believes this place is going to go on forever. This is temporal. And it's far more temporal than what I just described to you. This is incredibly temporal. This world is passing away. It has an end. All these different religions of the world believe it's cyclical. It starts over again. It starts over again. False. It's leading up to a climax and it comes to an end. There is an end of the world. It is building to that end. Progressive revelation. Christ has come. He's going to come back again. We sang it earlier. He's coming. He's coming again. This world has an end. It is temporal. And everything that we think matters so much is going to amount to nothing. Julie, if you could flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. What does this say? Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. What does that mean? It comes to nothing. Well, who's going to be president? Nothing. Supreme Court? Nothing. Congress? Nothing. The nations that will exist after this nation goes out of existence, who's in charge of the Roman Empire today? Nobody. It came to nothing. It's all going to come to nothing. The princes of this world, the movers and shakers, the UN is coming to nothing. Former leaders of this world came to nothing. Current leaders of this world are going to come to nothing. And future leaders of this world, if Christ does not return, are going to come to nothing. It doesn't matter. It won't come to little. Nothing. It's going to pass away. Julie, if you go back to 1 John chapter 2 again. Not little, nothing. It is passing away. It's not going to matter at all. Anybody know who Millard Fillmore is? Is that Miss Patty's cousin? Is that Millard Fillmore? President of the United States. You don't even know his name. You know why? Because it doesn't, who cares? It doesn't matter. Probably, he was a few before Lincoln, mid-18th century, who cares? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. 1800s, I should say, 19th century. I'm telling you, it's coming to nothing. You know, his mom was so proud, my son became president, and a mere 150 years later, nobody even knows his name, because it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, it's coming to nothing. Many things have already come to nothing. It's coming to nothing. It will just move on as if it never happened. That's the way this life is. It's temporal. It's fleeting. It's passing away. Now, I want to say this, but it's even worse than we realize. This world, let me establish this up front. This is real. This is real. I'm real. You're real. It's not just an illusion. Our Hindu friends would say the whole thing's an illusion. What's the problem for, what's the solution to pain? You understand pain's an illusion. That's their hidden wisdom. Pain is just an illusion. When you realize it's an illusion, then the pain goes away. You transcend it. This is real. This is tangible. This is real. We really exist. This is not just an illusion. Now that that's established, let me say this next. What is going to come after this? What some people are already experiencing as they die, as they leave this world, they leave this realm. What is coming next is so superior to this world, to this realm, that this world will feel like a dream compared with the world to come. This isn't just a dream. You're not dreaming this morning. You're awake. You're conscious. But I'm saying by comparison to the superiority of the world to come, this world will feel like a dream from which we have awoken. I've had this conversation with people before. They talk about their loved one. Their loved one dies and they say, what's it like? I believe, you know, they were a Christian, they were a believer, they knew Christ as their Savior. What's it like as they are absent from the body and present with the Lord? Is it like they're dreaming? It's like a dream state. Some people live in soul sleep. And I would say, absolutely not, it's the opposite. When we die, it's like we wake up from a dream. And it's not that this life isn't real. It isn't that this life is an illusion or this life is a dream. But the superiority of that world to which we will walk into will make this life feel like a dream. What mattered so intensely will be instantly gone, not mattering at all. Have you ever had a really vivid dream? I mean, very vivid. Have you ever woke up emotional, mad, angry, crying? I mean, it's so vivid. I've had vivid dreams. I don't have them very often, but I've had such vivid dreams, and I wake up, and it felt so real, and you have that momentary thing where you're coming from that dream state back into reality, and you're bringing all that emotion with you, and then it completely fades away. You have this intense emotion, and then it's all gone because you realize what? It was just a dream. We face some intense things in this life, but when we get there, we're going to look back and it's just going to be a dream. You ever, it's so intense. I'm like, I want to tell Jana, this is what, you know, this is the dream I had and these were the details and this is, but I don't tell her. You know why? Who cares? Because it was just a dream. It doesn't matter. Have you ever had someone, they had a vivid dream and maybe you got to work the next day and they started telling you all the details about their dream? How long can you hang in there and listen to that? Who cares? It was a dream. But with my dream, I was living in this house and I had this kind of car and I was married to this person. And how long is this going to go on? Like, but it was a dream, you know, and they want to try to, but it was so real, they're trying to make sense of it, they're trying to pull it into the real world, but it doesn't matter. Well, in my dream, I had a mansion. Well, in my dream, I was homeless. Same reply, who cares? Well, that's the way this life's going to feel. How much money do you make a year? How much did your home cost? How much did your car cost? How healthy are you this morning? The answer to all four of those questions is going to be the same in eternity. Who cares? That's not going to matter. How long did you live? Jeff will say, I lived 71 years. Someone else will say, I lived 91. Well, I only lived 31. Well, I only lived 24. I only lived 10. Does it matter? When you have an eternal perspective, you realize it doesn't matter. My vapor was that long. Oh, mine, it was that long. There's the difference. But what will last? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, in sharp contrast to everything I just said, now that's real. that goes through the door with us. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's tangible. That comes from this dream world. That's why this is not just a dream. Real things are happening here that have real implications in eternity. You better take this life seriously. This life is real. We're either going to walk into the presence of God, into unimaginable eternal bliss, or into the judgment of God under His wrath forever. Nothing in between. This life is real. And there are things in this life, like doing the will of God, that will abide forever. Last scripture we'll look at it. If you would please stand as we get ready for our invitation. Then what is the will of God? That will last forever. It abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? We don't have to think, well, Jordan, you're bringing this up in the invitation. You know, you've really painted yourself in a corner. No, I've not. We can cover this very quickly. John 6, verse 40. This is the Gospel of John. What is the will of God? And this is the will of Him that sent me. This is the will of God, according to Jesus. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's a resurrection that's to come, of which Jesus is the first fruit. You say, I don't think it'll ever happen. It already has happened. What do you think Easter is? It's already happened. It's already started. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, which is to come. There is a resurrection. As sure as Jesus Christ resurrected, there will be a resurrection, an event in which we will all resurrect. But the will of Him that sent Christ, the will of the Father, is to believe upon Him whom the Father has sent. Do you believe upon Christ this morning? If not, do it immediately. Don't think you're smarter. Don't think that you've got a few hang-ups. Ditch those hang-ups. They're absurd. Believe upon Jesus Christ. This is the truth. Take an eternal perspective. Believe upon Christ. It changes everything. I want you to have everlasting life, but you can only have that if you have Him, because He is life. He is the resurrection. You need Jesus Christ. Every person in this room needs Jesus Christ this morning. Absolutely no question about it. If you don't have Him, you desperately need Him. Eternity is coming. You're a vapor. This world's a vapor. This world's going to be... This is how temporal and unimportant. So when Christ returns, it's like flipping a switch. It's like this is a simulation. It's like this is a video game. Christ is going to reach over and turn it off, and bam, we're in His presence, and all of this went away. I like watching science fiction. It gets out of those thoughts in your mind. You'll see somebody fighting, and they're about to be killed, and suddenly somebody, Star Trek or something like that, somebody hits a button, everything goes away. And it's just those two in the room. It seems so real, so vivid, this training simulation or whatever it might be, that's the way this life is. Now, it's real. Don't misunderstand me. But when Christ appears, He hits the button and says, okay, it's over. Now, let's talk about what's really going on. That's what's happening. You need Christ. This world is passing away. It could be gone like that. You could be gone like that. If you're here this morning, I'm telling you, you need Christ. I hope you have Him. If you have Him, you've got everything. If you don't have Him, you've got nothing. There is nothing in between. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon Him. That's what Jesus said. Which one are you? I hope you have the Son. If not, you need to get the Son this morning. All you got to do is ask. I want you to have an eternal perspective. It changes everything. It is the true perspective. It is what matters. All the love of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of that is selfishness. All of that's the love of this world, and it's selfishness. It's a false view of reality. Here's the true view. loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You cannot love this world and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You must choose. This is the truth. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love all the beings who are created in his image. Human beings, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what life's about. It's about love. Where are you going to put your love? Here, selfishness in this world, or upon God and your neighbor? People created in the image of God. Beings, human beings created in his image. Folks, that's what life is about. This is a hidden wisdom, but it's not hidden anymore. It's been unveiled. It's been revealed. This wisdom is no longer hidden. Now you can have this wisdom. Live a wise life according to this wisdom. If you're here this morning, you need to come and pray. This altar's open. What page, Bill?
Page 309.
Page 309 in the Baptist hymnal. If you need to come and pray, if you need to come get recalibrated, is your perspective distorted? Mine gets distorted all the time. That's why I got to pray all the time and say, God, calibrate me. Dial me in. I'm drifting over here. I'm worried about this world. I'm worried about myself. Dial me in. Get me back lined up again to say, oh, it's about you. It's not about me. Who cares about me? It's about you. And it's about other people. People that don't know you. People that do know you that are struggling. It's about loving others. It's about loving God. Get me dialed in. Maybe you need that this morning. But as we sing this together, if you need to come, this altar's open. Pray there at your seat. This is just a time between you and the Lord right now to just be obedient to him as we sing.